And you know, if you really stop to think about that,
thank you.
There is, we have no defense except for the mercy of God. We have no defense except for His mercy. It's only His mercy that gives us our defense, and oh, what a mighty defense that is. We have a mighty defense because we can come and say, regardless of my failings, regardless of my sins, I have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. My sins have been imputed to Him, and His righteousness has been imputed to me, and I stand in the Beloved justified, and if God be for me, who can be against me? And that is a mighty defense and bulwark against every lie of the devil and every attack from any man or any gossip or any accusation. What is underneath the blood of Jesus Christ is forgotten of God, removed as far as the east is from the west, to be remembered against us no more. Amen? I want you to always hold to that truth, because that truth will allow you to be free. It will allow you to sing and to praise the Lord. It will allow you to lift your head above condemnation and the devil's tricks. Praise the name of Jesus. Now, I'd like to ask a question, and we'd like to get a real honest response. How many, if you were asked the question, when the Great Commission tells us to be baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, why do you baptize in the name Jesus? If you could not give them an answer, if you don't know the reason, and you would like an in-depth study on that, would you raise your hand, please? If you know the reason, but you would not be able to give them a good, strong, substantial, biblical argument, please raise your hand. All right, thank you. I guess that's why I've got the message. Now, the Lord has been leading me. The Lord has been giving me messages. And the Lord has been causing me to preach things I don't want to preach. And I have a number. I have up ahead so many Sunday school lessons already. I can hardly get to them fast enough. And most of them are things I don't want to preach. The Lord hasn't allowed me to take my liberty to have all the fun I want with the Bible, which I would love to do, because He's looking at your needs. And last week, I got a message on fasting, and I honestly did not know why I had that message. In my own mind, I said, this is not going to really spiritually uplift them. It isn't going to give them something they can do something with, and they're not really affected. And I was so wrong. And after that message, I just heard, I was not prepared for the avalanche of appreciation that I received. And I found that everybody's been had questions and been impacted. And one young lady said, well, I'm a prime example. She said, I was a new convert, and I fasted for 2 weeks. And she was already thin. Fasted for 2 weeks because I wanted an answer from God on something. And I was told, if you want an answer, go without food. You know, that's a silly way to get an answer. But that's what the world, that's what they tell them out there. And so she said, I went without food. I was a poor witness to my family. And I got thinner and thinner and thinner. And I was a school teacher. And I fainted in front of the class and fell on the floor. And I never did get my answer. And I found over and over again, there were so many people appreciative of that. Friday night, as we were praying here, my wife, the Lord spoke to her heart and said that I had something in my message that I had for that night that He had not given me. Something that He didn't want brought, but He had not given it to me, that I thought maybe He had, and He hadn't. And so she, you know, I put her on the spot, and she was maybe going to say something. She didn't get a chance to say anything to me, because went after the prayer. God moved on me so mightily in the prayer that I came up here and I said, I'm not going to be able to speak bring my message tonight. And I brought something else, extemporaneous. And see, the Lord diverted that real nicely by putting something else there. And that's what she told me last night. And I said, well, what would that be? And I went and got my sermon and I went down through it. And she was really praying about it. I went down through it and I hit a spot. And the spirit just illuminated. That's it. I just said, that's it right there. I said, it's so clear. It's so clear. Now, it wasn't a doctrinal error. It wasn't a biblical thing. But it had something to do with a spiritual, relationship. I can't tell you what it is because the Lord doesn't want to block. But it had something to do with, you know, me and you and particularly me and what the Lord has done and something that he didn't want me to bring. And once you saw it, it was so clear. Now, you see, what I'm saying is, I'm so appreciative because the Lord is guiding for you. And if it's something sneaks in there, and it was just a part of the message. And she said, it was a part of a message. And the Lord just illuminated to me. And I knew for a positive, I just felt so overwhelmed by the positiveness of it. Once it was brought, and why I should not. And the Lord is leading. Now, I got this message in water baptism in the name of Jesus. Why? Come on, I said, I don't know why I got this message. I mean, we've had so much Bible college, and people kind of know this, and we have a baptismal orientation, and why I'm preaching this, I don't know. And I even got a second Sunday school lesson, whipped it out this morning when I had it in my heart. And but even after I got done, I felt, no, this has been this, so I wanted to ask you. And you have let me know, many of you, that you need the lesson. Now, I think that it's important that we understand that God sent Philip down to gaze at the priest, the one eunuch, and that sometimes those who know have got to, in a growing church, sit by and get reinforced while another learns for the first time. And so I appreciate that. I've got to move now on this lesson. Matthew 28:19. Listen very carefully. You could learn something. Jesus said, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now ask the question, why baptize in the name of Jesus rather than in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, as this verse says to do? Now the first reason is that, and you need to really get this so you can teach it to others. Reason number one, and if you don't, I haven't brought your notes, notebook and so forth, notes, you know, you should be prepared. I am bringing revelatory information. You really should have information here to take notes, just like in Bible college. You should have this data. You're missing, some of you are missing, things you're going to forget and never have. And you'll never be able to incorporate them in your college notes. You'll never be able to have them. You're going to miss them because you're not writing them down and having them for reference. Someday you're going to get Bible studies. You're going to go back and pull out these things. You should have a line by subject matter. Just a tip-off. Word to the wise is sufficient. Matthew 28:19 is a commission rather than a formula of baptism. Matthew 28:19 tells us to baptize in the name. But Matthew 28:19 has no name. There must be a name. Matthew 28:19 says, go, baptizing them in the name, not baptize them, saying, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. It says, go baptize in the name, not go baptizing, saying, I now baptize you in the name. It's a commission, not a formula. We must, therefore, do what it says for us to do, not baptize converts repeating the instructions. Matthew 28:19 indicates that there's only one name to be baptized in. And that one name is not the three titles listed. Father, that's clearly a title. Father, that's my title, that's not my name. Son, that's not my name, that's my title. And Holy Ghost, that's neither my name nor my title. But it's not a name. It's Holy Spirit. Matthew 28:19 indicates that all three titles have one common name. Because it says, go baptizing them in the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. If the three titles were names, Matthew 28:19 would have said, go baptizing them in the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Therefore, by English or Greek composition, and by common sense and hermeneutics and logic, they could not be names. When it says name. Now we ask the question, how did the apostles understand this commission? That's important. They were close to Jesus and walked with him and were just filled with the Holy Ghost at Pentecost. And then how did they interpret this commission? How does Scripture bear witness to the truth of this commission? Let us see. Reason number two. The apostles understood the name we are to baptize in, according to the Great Commission of Matthew 28:19, to be Jesus. And they uniformly baptized into that name. Let's look at the Acts of the Apostles to see how they baptized. First, at Pentecost. We see Acts 2:38. See what happened there and what was said. Acts 2:38 says, then Peter said unto them, and he just got filled with the Holy Ghost, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. Now, surely Peter would not, after just being baptized in the Holy Spirit, change the commission of Jesus. And if he had, surely the Holy Spirit wouldn't back up such rebellion, confusion, and or false doctrine, as the case may be, with a great influx into the church, and with anointing and power from on high. And then inspire Luke to include it in the book of Acts as a wonderful thing without even an explanation that it was false. And surely Paul wasn't also deceived, and all the apostles at Jerusalem and at Pentecost who undoubtedly did the baptizing. The apostles were baptized. Surely they weren't all deceived. Surely Peter knew the one name of Matthew 28:19 was Jesus. Had not Matthew, by the Holy Ghost, recorded that Emmanuel, God with us, was to be called Jesus? We read that in Matthew 1:21-23. And he shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Had not the prophet Isaiah prophesied that the child be born was to be the everlasting Father? Regardless of people's misunderstanding, lack of understanding, cavilling, or anything else, is that not what it says? Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And did not this same prophet, speaking of John the Baptist, paving the way for Jesus, identify Jesus as Yahweh and Elohim? In Isaiah chapter 40, and in verse 3, we read this, speaking of John preparing the way for Jesus. The voice, and I'm going to read the way it is in the Hebrew names for Lord and God here. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our Elohim. Speaking of Jesus who was coming. Let's look at the cases now in the New Testament and see how they baptized. See how the apostles understood it and how the Holy Ghost registered it. First at Samaria, case number one, Acts chapter 8, verses 12 and 16. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, whether it says Jesus Christ as it acts,
2:38, or Lord Jesus,
it makes no difference because Jesus Christ is the name Jesus with the title Christ, meaning anointed, Jesus the anointed, and Lord Jesus is the name Jesus with the title Lord, meaning master. So one just says the name and the anointed, Jesus the anointed, one says Jesus the master, same thing. One's talking about adding the lordship, one's adding his, in fact he's anointed, but they've got the one name in there that he asked, baptized in the name. He never said you couldn't use any titles in addition, he just said use the name. Let's look at case number two at Caesarea. Acts number chapter 10, verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, unfortunately here, in the King James Bible, we have a really poor translation and a translation that comes only from late manuscripts. Let me, in this case, and you can find this by looking, if you look at 20 commentaries at random, most of them will tell you this, if not all. Some of them may have said nothing. None will say anything contrary to it. But they will tell you this. This is a very common, uniform information. You look in this scripture, in the commentaries, Greek word studies, they'll all tell you the same thing. And that's this. And if you look into the critical apparatus, and I'm going to give a lesson this fall, Tuesday evening, a mini course on manuscript and Greek text and translations and how to use this apparatus for you non-Greek scholars who haven't been to Bible college that want to get a quickie course on how to do this. I'm going to show you how. But the manuscripts that say Jesus Christ instead of Lord are P74, which is the oldest manuscript, old papyri that we have, and Aleph, A, and B, which is the three oldest complete manuscripts, and the papyri P74 is older yet. And also unsealed E, and 33 and 81, corrected C, which are two of the best of the three best minuscules. Also the Latin Vulgate, the Syriac, the Coptic. Now if you look at the Greek textual critics and say, how the Greek textual critics down to the ages, what have they selected? For you that have had a Bible college in this, and many of you have, hundreds have, Lachman, Tischendorf, Tigellis, Westcott and Hort, Revisers, Nestle's, UBS, all have Jesus Christ. That's what they have all selected from the Greek manuscripts. The best translations have Jesus Christ. Rotherham, Concordant, Wiest, Wall, Numeric, NIV. The King James family, other than the King James has it, the revision families, English Revised Version, American Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, and the New American Standard, they all have Jesus Christ. Others that are less literal have Jesus Christ. Godby, 20th Century, C.B. Williams, Living English, Good News Bible, Beck, Goodspeed, Berkeley, Moffat, New English, Jerusalem, Farrar Fenton, Phillips, Confraternity, Centenary, Weymouth, Kenneth Williams, even the German, Luther's German has it. Now there are a couple of manuscripts that say Lord Jesus Christ still have the same name in there. And that's manuscript D in minuscule 61. Also the Dewey and Knox, which are both Catholic translations. There's also one translation that has Jesus by itself, but there's no manuscript authority for that, and that's the Living Bible. And the manuscripts that say Lord, the only unseals are HLP, which I think is the abbreviation for help. H is the 6th century, L is 8th, century, and P is the 9th century. And those three weak manuscripts are the only ones that have Lord. So the King James was based on 15th and 16th century manuscripts primarily and did not have the earlier finds at that time. So all the evidence is that this scripture, he baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, not Lord. All right? Now, let's go on to case number three at Ephesus, Acts 19, 4 and 5. If I gave a class in manuscripts this fall, like I mentioned here, just all the hay out of it, just real simple, so you could get a hold of this and know how to use all this. And it would cost you about maybe $10 or so to buy the, get all the necessary books so you can use them and have the apparatus. He showed you how to use them up in the blackboard and all that. How many would attend? Oh, my. That's a lot. Okay. There's a lot of papyri, P-45, P-46, P-47, there's a whole lot of them. I guess Lenny, manuscript teacher, and I've been many years since I've taught it, corrects me here. P-74 is the 7th century, so A, B, and Aleph are older than P-47. Thank you. Now, but all the weight of manuscripts, see, the three main oldest ones all have that, and that's what carries the weight down the line. Generally, the P manuscripts are older. Sometimes there's a few of them, that, a couple of them that are not. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1. Pardon me, thank you. Acts 19, 4 and 5. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. That is, believe on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, if the apostles baptized in the name of Jesus, why can't we without being accused? As a matter of fact, in 1914 in this nation, the fairly new Assembly of God Fellowship at that time was split about 50-50 as baptizing in the traditional name they got from the denominationals who got it from the Catholics, who the baptized, saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and using no name, telling them, I now baptize you in the name, and then don't use a name. About half of them were doing that, and about half of them were baptizing in the name Jesus. And it was only because of a split that came at the World Pentecostal Conference in 1914, where 156, if my numbers are right, and I think they are, Assembly of God ministers withdrew, forming a what was called a oneness or non-Trinitarian base, including three of their leaders, Endoris Bell, Oppenheimer, and Howard Goss. And when this happened, there was a reaction on the other end, and they retreated back to Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. But you see, when you have a conviction from the Scriptures, and then you change because of what church people do, that's a poor excuse for changing something. To hold, that's just, the church has been full of too many political, traditional things. Now, case number four is Acts 22, 13 and 16. There are still many Trinitarians that baptize in the name of Jesus, although they're in the clear minority. Acts 22, 13 and 16. This was when Ananias came to Paul and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him, right after Damascus Road experience, verse 16. And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Calling on the name of the Lord. Okay, what was the name of the Lord? Verse 8, he said, And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus. And he said, Well, now you be baptized calling on the name of the Lord. Be baptized. By chariot, thou arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What is the name of the Lord? Jesus. He asked him his name. Who art thou, Lord? He said, Jesus. So he means, he didn't say, I now baptize you calling on the name of the Lord. You don't repeat the instructions. You now baptize them, calling on the name of the Lord, saying, Jesus, who art thou, Lord? Because, Lord, that didn't tell you who you are. He didn't say, What do you mean, who am I, Lord? I'm Lord. No, who are you, Lord? I mean, Lord just means, the heathens have lords. Baal was Lord. There's many lords. I don't know exactly who you are, Master. Jesus. Oh, that makes a difference. Now, he's the one I crucified. Now things are different. However, the manuscript authority is not even Lord, it's his name. Calling on his name. All the old manuscripts and all the texts, but the Textus Receptus, which is 15th century, primarily, all of them say his name, and his name is Jesus, verse 8. So it doesn't even say Lord. It goes back to the name Jesus. Now, let's go on. 1 Corinthians 1, 12 to 15. Paul says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. See, there is some name you have to baptize in. And the implication here is that he didn't baptize in his own name. And you know it wasn't Cephas or Paul or Apollos, but you knew it was Christ. Is Christ divided? The implication is no. Therefore, we baptize in the name of Christ, which is what? Jesus. Because Christ just means the anointed one is not a name at all. In fact, it's been... Now, all cases in Greek, all cases in the best English translations, and all these cases say in this scripture, baptized in the name of Jesus. They all say to baptize in the name of Jesus. Now, Matthew 28:19 implies one name for baptism. Luke 24:46-47 says, to be baptized for the remission of... he says that remission of sins should be in Christ's name, which is Jesus. Everybody knows he's called Christ Jesus. Everybody knows the name of Christ is Jesus. He didn't have two names, Christ and Jesus, two names. He's got one name, Jesus. And he's Lord, and he's Christ. God hath made the same Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. See, you've made Jesus, the identity, both Lord and Christ he has made. And so there is one name, Matthew 28:19, the Great Commission says there's one name for baptism. Luke 24:46-47 says that remission of sins, that's what baptism is for. It says to be, Acts 2:38 says, to be baptism is for the remission of sins. That's the exact word. Be baptized for the remission of sins. And Luke says remission of sins should be in Christ's name, which is Jesus. Okay. I'm going to read that scripture. Luke 24:46-47. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to raise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Now they're all to be preached in his name. And his name, of course, is Jesus. And there's one name, not in his names, but in his name. And then Acts 2:38 says, I think I'll read it to make sure that we read everything we talk about. Acts 2:38. And then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So if it says that remission of sins is to be preached in his name, and he tells you to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and there's only one name he said, name,
then we, to be baptized in His name has got to be Jesus Christ. Or baptism for the remission of sins has got to be Jesus Christ, since here He defined the name. Am I right? If one place it defines the name for the remission of sins, and the other place is to be baptized in His name for the remission of sins, then it has to be the name He told you. Peter at Jerusalem, filled with the Holy Ghost, said that the name of Jesus is the only name that we can be saved by, and that salvation includes confession of sins and water baptism, which remits sins, according to Acts 2:38, we just got through reading you. So let's look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 8 and 10. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand before you whole." Verse 11 to 13. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, given among men, whereby we must be saved." And Peter says in Acts 2:38, to be baptized for the remission of sins. That means remitting sins. That means forgiving sins. That means so you can be saved. And it says there is no other name given under heaven. No other name. No other name whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, for they took knowledge of them they had been with Jesus. They knew he had been with Jesus to understand that they can make such statements and under the boldness and anointing of the Holy Ghost. Peter at Caesarea, bound together the name with remission of sins. In Acts chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, he says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hung upon a tree. Verse 43, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name... Whose name? It says Jesus was what the subject we're talking about up here in verse 38. Through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell upon all them which heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was put out the gift of the Holy Ghost, of the Holy Ghost, and so forth. Now, Peter made the declaration of baptism in Jesus' name in Acts 2:38 when he stood up and said to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins in the support of the other 11 apostles. We read in chapter 2 and in verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Verse 13, when they were coming in, they went to the upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. See, which were the apostles there. And then in chapter 2 and verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, that's the same 11 we read, the 11 apostles, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken unto my words. And then, so here he's standing up with the 11. So here's 12 men standing. And standing with them, he says, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And see, he stood with the others. He had the support of the others. The church is the bride of Christ, and therefore must have his name. The bride has got to take on the name of the husband, which is Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. So we must take on the name of Christ, which is Jesus. When one has been baptized, he has put on Christ. And the only way we can put on Christ in baptism is to be baptized into his name, Jesus. How else can you put on Christ in baptism if you don't put on his name? Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You've been baptized into Christ. It didn't say, I put on the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, but you put on Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior, whose name, of course, in the Scriptures clearly is Jesus. You should call his name Jesus, for he should save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:21, it says the name is Jesus, not Christ. You should call his name Jesus. He didn't say you should call his name Christ. In chapter 1 and verse 16 of Matthew, Jesus is called Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One. So understand, when he talks about Christ, he's not talking about the name, but the person. Let me read that to you. 1:16. And Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, who was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Jesus, who is called the Anointed. Jesus, who is called the Hebrews would say Messiah, the Savior. He's the Anointed. That's what it means, Anointed One. And what verse 21? He shall bring forth a son that shall call his name Jesus. Jesus is called Christ, but you should call his name Jesus, not call his name Christ. The church is the body of Christ, and therefore should have the name of Christ, which is Jesus, by taking his name. 1 Corinthians 12:27. Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now if we are the body of Christ, see this body right here? This body's also got a head. And together they've got one name. And the body's got the same name as the head. And we are the body of Christ, and Christ's name is Jesus. And we should, are the body of Christ, we should have his name. And we've been baptized, we have put on Christ, that is, we have put on Jesus, and we take his name because he's our bride, and we are connected together to be made one. Paul intimates that the standard baptism is in the name of Jesus, and he connects it with being baptized into his death. You see, God the Father never died for you. The Holy Ghost never died for you. It was Jesus Christ that died for you. So we read in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 6, if you turn there, please. Give me a moment to find it. Reading verses 3 through 6. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? So you're baptized into Jesus Christ because you're baptized into his death. There's a connection there. Therefore, we are buried with him. You can be buried with the Holy Ghost. He never died. Buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. So it's Jesus who bare our sins upon the tree, and we are being buried with him in his death in baptism, it says. Therefore, we are buried with Christ in baptism in the name of Jesus, and raising up with him in the name of Jesus, putting on him, which is Jesus, being his body taking his name, being his bride taking his name. And that's why all the apostles consistently were baptizing in the name of Jesus. Understanding the commission of Matthew was to baptize into the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, so they did. And just because some people don't understand Isaiah 9:6 that says his name should be called the Everlasting Father is no excuse not to do what he says to do. He said, well, I don't understand it. You don't have to understand it. You just have to obey it. Obey it until you understand it. But you can't make up something different than what it says. The best way to understand the scriptures is to see how the apostles understood it. Because the Holy Ghost wrote this book. Verse 5, for we have been, if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So notice, verse 3, we're baptized into Jesus Christ. Let's look at, Paul says for the fourth time that baptism is in the name of Jesus in 1 Corinthians 6:11. This is four times that Paul says baptism is in the name of Jesus, precisely what we read in the book of Acts. 1 Corinthians 6:11. That is in the book of Acts by other apostles. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God. Now when he says you are washed, he's talking about water. How else are you washed? You're washed by the water of baptism. And he says in the name of the Lord Jesus. God commands that everything done, whether in word or in deed, must be done in the name of Jesus. Colossians 3:17. I want you to turn to it so you can read it with your own eyes. And this should settle it if nothing else does. Very clear, all inclusive. Colossians 3:17. And whatsoever ye do in word, as saying, as formula, or deed, that's action, that's putting them under, that's immersion. In formula or in immersion, in word or deed, meaning any word or any deed, whether it's casting out demons, healing the sick, or anything, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Now that should settle it. So we have either one of two things. Either every case in the Bible being a failure to obey Christ's commission, or else we have every case in the Bible fulfilling his commission. It's quite impossible to believe that every one of them failed and the Holy Ghost recorded it without ever saying a word about it as though it was a wonderful thing. And God blessed it and backed it up. And the whole church is built on false doctrine. Isn't that pretty impossible to believe? To baptize using the Great Commission as though it were a formula, saying, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, repeating the commission, is not only to refuse to obey the commission by using a name like it tells you to do, but it also is to correct, and I use the word, correct, unquote, every apostle in the New Testament who baptized or wrote on the subject, implying that none of them who walked with Jesus understood him, including Paul, but you do. When you baptize that way, it implies that you disagree with all of the apostles and all of the writings concerning how they obeyed the commission, because you know more than all the rest of them put together. And that's strange. In every case in Scripture, baptism was in the name Jesus. Lord Jesus, Jesus, Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, whatever, but Jesus was the name in every case. As the Great Commission said, baptize in the name. In the name, singular, of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ is the correct formula. Or, in the name Jesus, or Jesus Christ, or Lord Jesus, or Lord Jesus Christ. Doesn't make any difference, but you've got to have the name to baptize in the name. If he says, son, here's a checkbook. I've given you the power of attorney to use my name. And I want, when I'm gone, you take this letter of the power of attorney and my checkbook and write all the checks in my name. You don't fill in the blank and say, in my name, and tear it out. Write these in the name of your father, son. All right, in the name of my father, Hill Banker. See, what's this? Well, I got a letter right here that says, so write these checks in the name of the father. He said, well, then do it. Well, I did, in the name of the father. He says, no, that's the instructions. Don't write the instructions down. Do what the instructions say. Does your father have a name? Father's not a name. Oh, father's his name. He said, oh, come on. Didn't just get off the banana boat. Father's nobody's name. That's a title. He must have a name. What's the birth certificate say? Father? What's his ID say in his driver's license? Father? No. He's got a name. We didn't use it. He said, baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You better find a name. And only one. And you better use it. And then if you look and find everybody else with a common name, and it tells you the name, then you're all set. Nothing holding you back but stiffness, stiff-neckedness, and tradition. Maybe pride and worry and fears. But not scripture. If the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were names, which they are not, Jesus would have had to say in his commission, baptize them in the names, plural, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, everyone knows that the Son's name is Jesus, not Son. And they should know that Father's not a name. And they should know, but most of them don't, that Holy Spirit, or the Greek sometimes is Spirit the Holy, in the Greek, is not a name. It's a title. And in the Greek text, and in many translations, it says in John 17:11, Holy Father, keep them through thine own name which thou hast given me. Ho, in Greek, which is in the best Greek manuscripts. And in verse 26 of the same chapter, it says, I have declared unto them thy name. I challenge you. Tell me any name that Jesus declared excepting Jesus. Go through your New Testament and find any name that he ever declared excepting Jesus. You can't find it. You can't find it. Can you? You got Kyrios, which is Lord, that's not a name. You got Jesus, which is Jesus, which is a name. You've got Christos, which is Christ, which is not a name. You've got Patros, you got Patro, which is Father, which is the title. You don't find any name except Jesus. Now, the question, final question, does it matter? But does it matter? Do all God's way, and you won't have to wonder. And then you'll take no chance in being wrong. All these theologians running around saying, well, I don't care, think it matters if we do it differently. But who are you, God? What makes you think you can do different than God says? Why are you doing different than he says? Is pride too big? What's the matter? Fear of man? Fear of man is the beginning of folly. Do you notice what the Great Commission said? And notice what the exact place said. Matthew 28:19-20. Let me read this again. Go, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. Not teaching you to make up your own excuses and try alternates. These people are dangerous. You're dangerous to run around making up things, doing it differently. Nahab and Abihu, they didn't realize that it was wrong. I mean, they didn't think it mattered to God, God says, take a holy censer, and one is to go in to your birth priest, and one of you is to go into the tabernacle and offer a holy, offer incense with his holy censer. Ah, let's both go in. Grab a common censer, and God won't kill. Why am I struck him dead? God says, don't touch the ark. They put it on a cart. They weren't supposed to put it on a cart. They were supposed to have it on their shoulders. Then on their shoulders, it wouldn't have tipped when he hit a bump in the spot. It tipped. We can't let it fall. He touched the fleece. He touched it. Bam! Dead. Moses upset at the people for being rebellious against God, demanding water out of the rock. And the second time, he smote the rock. God says, for that, you go to the top of Mount Nebo and die. You're all done. But I didn't know it was a type. But I didn't know it was important to you. But I didn't think it made any difference. But I was on your side. Makes no difference. Miriam rebelled against Moses. I mean, who says he gets to make all these decisions? I'm a prophet. How come you always speak only to him? Boom, leprosy. We can't fool around with God. You do what he says, his way. He won't take it any other way. We can't make up our own ideas as we go along. That's dangerous. So baptism, using the name of him who died for us, who we are buried with in baptism, whose name is a revelation of the Father and the Son. Jesus said, my Father dwells within me, he doeth the works. The only name whereby we may be saved, whose name we are instructed to do all things in, whose name only was uniformly used at all baptisms by the apostles, saying, I now baptize you, so we should now saying, I now baptize you on the confession of your faith in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins, is obeying Christ's commission to baptize converts in the name singular of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And I rest my case. And we'll take about a 10-minute break and then morning worship. Now I say this, before we head off, let me just say one more thing. In case some of you missed it, just give me a couple more minutes. It's important to understand every aspect of water baptism, because water baptism, water baptism, we have some extra time yet. Water baptism is for the remission of sins. Is that what the scripture says? Acts 2:38. And did not Ananias say, why tarriest thou, arise and be baptized, washing away thy sins? Then we cannot call baptism optional if it remits sins. Most churches teach, well, it's a good thing to do, but you don't really have to. I mean, you confess your sins, he forgives you. I mean, baptism is some kind of an optional thing, some ritual. It remits sins, the Bible says. Then it poses the question, are we not forgiven ahead of time? When you repent, doesn't he forgive you? Well, if he forgives you, then how does baptism remit sins? Now, we must understand the Apostle Paul, although he understood the Lord and was turned around, was told, why are you tearing? Get your sins washed away by baptism. We must understand the scriptures and not throw away some of the scripture because of other scriptures. We must not pit scripture against scripture. The Christians are forever doing that out there. They say, well, how about this scripture? That doesn't nullify this scripture. They got two of them. He could confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then over here they've got one, baptism of remission of sins. They'll say, I'll take this one. We don't need that one. You can't do that. Try and understand it. If you don't understand it, you better accept both. Because they're both true. Some way they're both true. This forgives sins and this forgives sins. Which ought to lead you to the simple conclusion that they work together in forgiving sins. This forgives it provisionally. Provided you accomplish this. This is the ratification of the act in the heart of repentance. Now, we see the same thing in the Old Testament. When they sinned, they were supposed to confess those sins to God, were they not? And did not the scripture say Abraham was justified by faith? But did not God also require a lamb sacrifice, a sin offering? And they could not refuse a lamb offering. If they did, they would be guilty of what James calls dead faith without your works
standeth alone. Faith without works is dead and standeth alone. You show me your works without your faith, I'll show my works by my faith, he said. And so faith presupposes works. If you believe, you will follow. And so they confessed their sins, and then they had the works follow, the works of a sin offering, which forgave them their sins. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. Notice, Lamb of God. Offering, sacrifice taketh away the sin of the world. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. Not just asking forgiveness. Shedding of blood. So one stands only because of the other. They work together. And water baptism therefore holds the same relationship to forgive repentance as lamb's sin offerings do to repentance. And the very best example I can give you, as I've mentioned before, and I want to make sure you all understand this because the churches are very confused on this, and it's so simple. It's just like an automobile insurance. You know that when you call, buy a new car, you call up your insurance agent and say, I just got a new Mercury, or whatever it is. And he says, what's the license number and registration number and so forth? He says, okay, you're covered. And you're covered right then. You haven't signed any paper yet. You haven't driven your car. You haven't paid any money down. And if you drive out of your driveway and get hit, you're covered. But you go 2 years later without making a payment, making a signature, you're not covered. It's a provisional thing based on the integrity of your heart that you will ratify it by a signature. When you repent to God, it is a provisional. You're forgiven then, based on your heart, that you will follow His word and be baptized, ratifying your repentance, being buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of sins, and the old man dying and coming up to walk in newness of life. How can the old man die if it's been already dead? And you see, the two work together. Baptism is not optional. It is a commandment of God. And further, the scripture teaches us that baptism is an answer for a good conscience towards God. Which means that it has something to do with your conscience, and it has to do then with an understander, a believer. And the Bible also says repent and be baptized, which only a believer can do, a person who believes can do. You cannot take a sinner and put him through the motions and have him if he doesn't believe. He has to repent. If he doesn't repent, the baptism means nothing. There's no case of infant baptism in the entire scripture. There's not one hint of infant baptism. Infants cannot properly be baptized because they cannot repent and nothing to repent of. Furthermore, and they can't repent of Adam's sins, and they cannot ask for a good conscience towards God, and they don't even know God. They don't even know Dad and Mama, let alone God. And that is a Catholic doctrine that's come down to Lutheranism and other things. It has nothing to do with the scriptures. The parents stand instead, the children are not. I want to get into this morning, but I got a tape on it. We do not inherit the sins of Adam. The Bible does not say that. It says, because the sins of one man, death has passed unto all men. The Bible clearly teaches us that when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin is disobedience to God. You don't inherit disobedience. You may inherit a tendency to disobey, but until you disobey, there's not sin. And the Bible makes that clear. And it says, where there's no law, no transgression. Understand, therefore, that we've got the formula, we've got the necessity of baptism, the baptism should then be done by those who are old enough to understand, and before that, the parents stand in for the children, according to 1 Corinthians. So, understanding that, you then have a better picture of what to do in the scriptures. And if you have not been baptized at all, or since you have repented, or properly, then I would suggest you follow the scriptures and do it right. You say, well, does it count? Do my wrong baptism count? I cannot answer that, except that God is merciful, and God winks at a lot of ignorance, but once you come in the light, you then are responsible to follow the light. And when people don't have light, God is gracious. That's all I can tell you. He'll have to decide the details.
But once we come into light, it's up to us to live up to all the light we have. Now, with that in mind, just so I'll know, how many feel like you'd like to have us have another baptismal service so that you can be baptized according to the Scriptures and make sure you're baptized right? Would you raise your hand so I know whether to have another one or not? And how many? Well, we get about 35. So we'll be in the bulletin. We'll have another baptism. So this is why the Lord had me bring this. Because God wants us to come into all the truth and the light we have. I'm only 1 minute late. God bless you. 10 minutes, and we'll start the morning worship service.